involved. In fact, just before starting to open that word, I visited Chris Irving this morning on the way to church, and I was very surprised to find that he was at home, and he actually walked out to say hello to me. So his motorbike accident has been pretty severe, and he's got broken bones from his shoulder. His shoulder's broken. He's got breakages in his arms, and he's got a serious break that the surgeons are bothered about in his wrist, a complex break there. But he came wandering out in a, sling thing there like that, and shook hands, and we had a bit of a talk and we had a bit of a pray together. He's got to go and see an orthopedic surgeon for this week. Now, those of you who are mums, Christopher's right, okay, he's going to be in the hands of medicos, but let's remember Jenny, she's going to be all bothered about this as a mum. Yeah, he looks pretty good to me to start off with from today's encounter, but it's going to be a long road for him for healing, I think. Thanks for that prayer, Bob. We've asked the Lord to bless us as we open his word now. So let's duck straight into our reading in Luke's Gospel, including the Isaiah passage that Bob read out. And for those of you who haven't been able to be here in the first couple of weeks, we're looking at Luke, the Gospel writer, Luke's good news to his friend Theophilus concerning the arrival of Jesus the Christ. And in the first study on New Year's Day, we found that Luke set the stage for Jesus' arrival by describing these two prophets, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and how the angel Gabriel turned up and told them that they were going to have a miraculous son whose name was going to be called John. And then in the second week, last week, we were introduced to Mary, who is to become Jesus' mother. Well, today, folks, I'm going to tell you a story. And it's a story of a man who is so great that Jesus said this of him. Later on in Luke's Gospel, he said, Among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. That's a big statement from Jesus, isn't it? Among those born of women, who's been born of women? Everyone, except Adam. And among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. So, who is this guy? Have you ever stopped to really think and meditate about who John the Baptist was? Who John the Baptist is? Why is it that he is so special? Well, to answer the question, I want to go straight to the Bible and pick up where those two readings were given to us. And we'll find out that in this Bible passage, there are two movements. The two Bible readers gave them separately to us. And the first one is from verse 57 to verse 66, where we find out that John the Baptist is now finally born, and he is named, and he's also noticed by the people in those Judean hills down south. And the second movement we've got is verse 67 to 79, which Maria read for us, and this is where John's father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, breaks into another prophetic spiritual song, just like Mary did in the previous chapter, when Mary broke into song about what God had done for her, as it was prophesied that she was going to bear the Messiah. So there are two broad movements, and in the last verse, verse 80, we find that Luke simply puts a little postscript in there and makes an observation about John the Baptist's progress as he grows up from a baby to a man. So let's pick that up. If you've got your Bible with you, it will be handy to have it in front of you. And we pick up in verse 56, where we're moving from Mary's song and come back to the narrative. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So we've been talking in the earlier part of chapter 1 about John the Baptist's coming, according to Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. Then we have a section, like the meat in the sandwich, about Mary, and that was last week getting introduced to Mary. Now we come back to the other slice of bread in the sandwich. We come back to John the Baptist once again, picking up at verse 57. So John the Baptist is finally born, and everyone is excited about the birth of this boy. All the neighbours, here's the story now, you can just imagine it. So we're down in the hills of Judea, and this aged couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are pregnant, and that's a little bit bizarre in itself, it's quite supernatural. And everyone, there's a buzz going on around. And this baby is finally born. And all the relos and the neighbours, they're all milling around with the news. You can sort of see the picture. It's a rural village sort of a scene. Everyone's yapping about the birth of this special new little boy. And everyone wants to put their two bob's worth in, okay? So they all want to have a bit of a say. And we come up to verse 59. That's 8 days after John's birth, and we come up to the circumcision ceremony and the time to give this boy a name. A naming ceremony at the circumcision. And all the crowd with their yap in the local district, they've all got their idea and they think they're going to take things in their hand. And so they decide, all the crowd decides, that his name is going to be after his father, Zechariah. That's what we do around here. We name everyone after their father. He's going to be Zechariah. But Elizabeth, the mum, stands up and she says, "No! It's not going to be Zechariah. He is to be called John." Well, this puts all the neighbours into a bit of a flap. This isn't normal. And in verse 61, we see the neighbourhood reaction to all of this. And we say, they said to her, "But there's no one among your relatives who's got that name. And that can't be right." And they said, "Let's talk about this. Let's take an opinion poll. Let's see what people think he should be called." And eventually they think, well, maybe we should ask Zechariah, the dad. Now, Zechariah hasn't been able to speak for about a year. Because you remember when he had his first encounter with Gabriel, he questioned Gabriel, and Gabriel sort of gave him a heavy roller treatment and said, "Who do you think you're talking to? You just had an angel appear before you and asking me, how can I know that what the angel says is true? Well, I'll let you know that's going to be true. You're going to be a mute from now until the prophecy comes true. You're not going to speak a word." That's what Gabriel said. And Zechariah comes out of the temple and he can't speak a word. But they give him a piece of paper, a piece of papyrus, and pen. And Zechariah makes it clear. He writes just one statement. His name is John. End of the story. His name is John. And look at verse 64. As soon as he said that his name is what the angel Gabriel said it was going to be, verse 64, immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And what do you think the first thing that he would have said was? "Oh, beauty, it's about time I was able to answer the wife back again." No. The very first thing he said was praise to God. It's praises to God. The neighbours were all filled with awe throughout this hill country of Judea. People were talking about all of those things. Isn't it great that Zechariah never kept a grudge that he'd had his voice taken away from him for a year? He ran with the punishment that Gabriel gave to him. He accepted the infirmity. And when he must have had a lot of silent time to think and to stew over these things and to realise his state and to reflect on the encounter he had with the archangel in the holy place in the temple. And so the first thing that comes out of his mouth is praise to God. Wouldn't that be great if the first thing that came out of our mouth was praise to God after we come out of a crisis situation? It was really good being able to pray with Jenny and Christopher this morning. And just to be able to come before our God, knowing that, okay, Chris has banged himself up, but the Lord's in control, and we can come before the Lord, and God on this Sunday morning hears us. Well, the neighbours and the whole surrounding district in Judea had quite a bit to chat about and discuss from these events. And there were some thoughtful ones amongst the crowd. It says so in verse 66. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, and they asked, "What then is this child going to be?" Because the Lord's hand was with him. It was quite clear that the Lord has got a special hand on this individual baby. The circumstances show it. Well, that's the first of our two movements. So let's move into our second Bible reading from verse 67 to 79. And we find that Zechariah is immediately filled with the Spirit of God, and he makes a prophetic song. It sort of complements Mary's prophetic song. And so, it's a song of praise to the God of Israel. And as Zechariah praises God, again, if you take time to meditate about this song, you'll find that there are some very specific things in it which can guide us about the sorts of things that we should be praying to God when our time of excitement comes. And Zechariah praises God for the redemption that has come to Israel. Now you might notice there, Zechariah is saying the present tense, and yet he's saying that redemption has now come to Israel, but Jesus hasn't yet been born, has he? Jesus is the Redeemer. That last song that we had showed it, in I think the second or the third last verse. It mentioned the redemption, our redemption. The price is paid. We are redeemed from slavery to sin. Israel was going to be redeemed from their position of not being able to be religious enough to be acceptable to God. But Zechariah says prophetically, praise be to the Lord God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. But Jesus isn't born yet. The Redeemer is not here. It's a prophetic sign. And under God, he's looking not very many months into the future when the Redeemer, with a capital R, will be born. So he praises God for the redemption that's come, for the salvation that's come through the house of King David. He praises God for the fulfillment of the ancient prophecy, and that's why we read it from Isaiah. Because it was that passage in Isaiah that says that there is going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare. It's John the Baptist's job to prepare the way of the Lord. And so Zechariah, his father, praises God for the fulfillment of that ancient prophecy. He sees that his son is going to be the proclaimer. Their enemies, they're going to be saved from their enemies. And he praises God that God has remembered the covenant or the oath that God swore to Abraham, their forefathers. And he praises God that there is a way to be able to serve God without fear now. In holiness and righteousness, Israel can serve God forever because the Redeemer is about to come. And all of God's Israel can rejoice forever. And you and I can rejoice forever because the Redeemer is come. Well, that's Zechariah's great song of praise. And then the second part of his song is turning to his attention to his son, John, the little baby. And it's a prophecy about John. And he picks it up in verse 76. And he turns his attention and he says, and you, my child, says the father, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Look at the things that Zechariah sees coming to John the Baptist. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be a prophet of God Most High. He's going to go before the Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, we now know the Lord is Jesus. The people in the Judean countryside didn't have a name for who the Lord was yet. But Zechariah knew the Lord was coming. We now know it was Jesus who was coming. And John was going to go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, just like Isaiah said it would happen hundreds of years ago, centuries ago. John is going to share with Israel God's merciful way of salvation. That's what John's job is going to do. He's going to preach God's salvation. And it includes the forgiveness of sin. He called them to come out, to go down to the Jordan River and be baptized and have their sins forgiven. He was going to proclaim that light from heaven is going to shine on those who are in darkness, who are in the darkness of the shadow of death. That's what John's message is going to be. Light is coming to shine on those in the darkness of death. And John the Baptist is going to be the guide who will guide Israel into the pathway of peace. Well, that's what Zechariah sings. And again, if you look at it in the Bible, you'll see that's all written in verse. See how the, if you've got a Bible like mine, NIV, it's all in poetic verse. And then in verse 8, it goes back to prose again. And the verse finishes. And it's a little epilogue. And verse 8 it says, and the child, John the Baptist, grew. He became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So he kept a low profile until he was an adult. And it was time to go down the Jordan and appear publicly. And as he appeared, you know what he appeared like? He's turned from a baby into this tough guy that's wearing camel's hair clothing and a big leather belt, and he's eating locusts and wild honey, and he's a fiery preacher. And all of a sudden he appears down there near the Jordan River doing what his father prophetically about probably 30 years before said that he was going to do, preaching. Wow. So, that's what the Bible tells us about John the Baptist, and it answers the question, who is this guy who Jesus says is so great? What if we put all that in a nutshell? Listen carefully to this. I've got it in one sentence. So John the Baptist, who is he? He's a miracle child who is supernaturally born into God's sovereign plan to become the prophet who will usher in and will prepare for Israel, will prepare Israel for the coming of their long-awaited Messiah and their long-awaited Saviour. That's who John the Baptist is. So I just want to go forward a little bit in Luke's Gospel to chapter 7 and listen to another word from Jesus. Who is John the Baptist? Well, listen to Jesus' words about John the Baptist from chapter 7. Jesus says to the people, what did you go out into the desert to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. So, folks, let's bring it around to our own experience again now. By hearing this story that I told you this morning of John the Baptist, can you see from this that God Almighty is actually in control? Centuries before, Isaiah wrote about it, prophesied, spoke about it. Gabriel turns up. The prophecy comes fulfilled exactly. The name that Gabriel gives is given. All of opinion polls and the neighborhood chatters all cut through. What God said would happen, happened. Can you see from this that God is actually in control? And can you see that history is actually unfolding exactly the way that God has planned it? Now, I shared with you last week, I finished reading my Billy Graham book this week, and I shared with you last week Billy Graham writing at age 92. The first sentence in his book is, the greatest surprise of my life was to have lived this long. Billy Graham never expected his history to keep going that long. But you see, he does know that history is unfolding, including his history, including your history and mine, exactly as God has planned it. And I want you to take a moment to think about that and let it settle in. That if God's history is unfolding step by step by step exactly as he does plan it, then it means that you are part of God's plan for history as well. And so are your kids, part of God's plan for history. And so are the people that you influence, whether it be up at Picton Mall, or whether it be daring to stand here and deliver the scriptures publicly, or whether it be in a quiet way, serving and ministering to children, grandchildren, friends. The influence that you have in your arena is part of God's mosaic and plan. And dare me to say that I suggest that your calling is exactly the same as the calling for John the Baptist. The Lord's hand is to be with you, just as it was with John, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Jesus. The Lord's hand is to be with you, just as it was for all of them and for John the Baptist. You have got your part to play. So I'm going to suggest to you that I would love you to pick up and run with that thought, specifically and purposely, actively, not passively. And as your pastor, as one of the pastoral team here, I would say to you that I would love to have an appointed talk with you, not out of morning tea while there's scores of other people all milling around, we haven't got time, we're all going to do something. I'm talking about making an appointment with me as your pastor to talk about the Lord's will for your life. You've seen the Lord's will for Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, for John the Baptist's life. I'd love to talk to you about God's will for your life in your period of time in history, in this place at Picton. See what the Lord is saying to you. So I invite you to see me, to arrange for a meeting. You've got my email address, you've got my phone number on every bulletin that comes out. And it's not just me. Ben would be, he's not here at the moment, but he would be equally the same. I'm sure that any of the pastors and the elders of the church would like to have this same dialogue with you. But I'm standing here at the moment, so I'm making the invitation with me. I wonder if you'd like to pray with me about these things. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for John the Baptist's ministry, for preparing Israel for the coming of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, make us aware of your unfolding plan now, in our time, and show us what part we have got to play in the kingdom of God. We ask this daring in Jesus' name. Amen. So, folks, morning tea. Come and see me about the rosters for Beth, and make an appointment with